Good evening, everybody. I'm glad you're here. We are going to be finishing the third lesson in our study on the life of Christ. We're going to finish with John's testimony regarding Jesus, and we touched on the context of John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34, when we dealt with the ministry of John the Baptist, and we kind of talked about it during that aspect of the study also. So we're going to go back to John 1, 19 through 34, and hopefully just again kind of summarize this, and then I'm planning on tonight being able to go into the questions for lesson number 3. I have more copies up front when we get there. All right. So John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Again, we're going back. We dealt with the ministry of John the Baptist. We kind of touched on this, but this is a critical piece because we're going to ask a couple of questions as we close this lesson number 3. And this context of verses 19 through 34 helps us to answer one of those critical questions. So if I can get somebody to read that context of verses 19 through 34. Randy got his hand up very quickly. Thank you.
Testimony of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'"
All right, thank you, Randy. So in verse 19, we read about the fact that there are some people who come to John, and what is their very basic question?
Who are you?
And do you think they're asking for more than just a name? You know, we might say, well, who are you? Well, I'm Randy. Yeah, well, were they looking for more than a name? What are you doing? Who are you? And what is your role? What, you know, again, it's more than just what's your name. But again, what function do you serve? And as you look at both verse 19 and verse 22, is this just a kind of a casual, they just happened to bump into John and thought we'd just kind of ask about you? Is this a casual thing, or?
Verse 20, they say, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" Word was getting out, and they needed to find out who was this.
So a little more of an
official. God hadn't really told them anything.
That seems like an official, as it were, visit from the Jewish leadership.
They heard something about him, because the question is, why do you have come? They evidently have heard that he's doing this. Of course, that addresses the question of Matthew 21, his name. Are you doing it?
Yes. But it's interesting, again, they begin with, "Who are you?" And, you know, they have, as Mickey pointed out, some other questions to ask of him about not only who are you, but what are you doing? And what role are you serving? But I think it's an interesting question. Who are you? And if somebody said today, "Who are you?" What would our answer be? If Paul, the Apostle Paul, were to answer that question, "Who are you?" 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, what did Paul say in terms of who he was? Anybody? 1 Corinthians 4:1, he said, I'm two things.
Reverse ones? 4:1.
Yeah. You got that, John?
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
Somebody asked Paul, who are you? What did he say there in verse 1? I'm two things.
Minister.
A minister or a servant? I'm a servant of Christ. And I'm also a steward of the mysteries of Christ. You want to know who I am? I'm a servant of Christ. You know who I am? I'm a steward of the mysteries that he talked about in Ephesians chapter 3. Again, who are we? Well, hopefully our answer wouldn't be too much different than that of Paul's. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're Christians. And that are we also, in a sense, stewards of the mysteries of Christ? Has the Word of God been entrusted to us? So I think it's an interesting question, and I like to think about the questions that are posed in the New Testament, not only in terms of who they're asked to, but to ask them of us, to ask the question, who are you? And so in terms of that question, what was John's first response? Okay, first of all, he said, I'm not the Christ. Christ, the other word for Christ being the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, the one of prophecy and scripture. Who are you? I'm not that person. I'm not the one that the scripture is foretold of. I'm not the Messiah. He then also said after that, I'm not Elijah. What might be the apparent confusion there when he said, I'm not Elijah? The prophecy that Elijah would come. And what did Jesus say to his apostles later on in terms of who this Elijah would be? Yeah, Jesus made it clear to them that John the Baptist was the Elijah of prophecy. So, but yet, John said, I'm not Elijah. But again, yet, Jesus said, hey, he himself is Elijah. So how do we reconcile that? Okay, so you're saying he's not the literal Elijah. Okay, might there be some who thought Elijah himself would come back? And John was answering that, I'm not literally Elijah. It's not that Elijah has returned from the dead. I'm not him. But he was the Elijah that the prophecy spoke about in terms of being one who would prepare the way. Okay, so again, he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. Elijah hasn't returned, from the dead. I'm not him. And again, there was widespread belief that he would literally be revived and returned. And he also said, I'm not who? Yeah, I heard a couple of you put the emphasis on on the prophet. Okay, I'm not the prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15, when he talked about who is the prophet that Deuteronomy 18:15 is talking about. It's talking about Jesus. John again says, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the one that was to come that would fulfill that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. So he's kind of said, you ever get people, you ask them a question and they give you everything, who are you? Well, I'm not this, I'm not this, I'm not this. Again, has he answered the question? No, but did he need to clarify that? Did he need to respond that way? Yes.
I find it interesting that priests more than familiar with what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15 about the coming of the prophet. They knew what Moses had said, of course, in anticipation of that, they looked to John.
Yeah. So, again, if you ask somebody a question, are you, you know, who are you? And somebody says, well, I'm not this, I'm not this, and I'm not this. What would your next question be?
Who are you?
Then who are you? And that's exactly, again, what they come back and you read then in verse 22, they said, then who are you? So we may give you an answer. In other words, do they have an answer yet? No, but in part they do. You know, because again, he's not the Christ. He's not the prophet. And he's not the Elijah returning in the flesh.
You said up there that Elijah would be revived. As far as we know, he didn't die. I mean, he went up in the whirlwind. Maybe that's why that they thought that he would come back. Literally.
Right. In terms of, yeah, in the flesh, that's him. It's not someone fulfilling his duty or his responsibility or the same role. Yeah, he's back. Bruce?
It's kind of amazing because, you know, Jesus, during the transfiguration, he appeared to Peter, and Peter denied him
Well, no, that hadn't happened yet. Yeah, yeah. So, again, their response is, again, what do you say about yourself? Again, we understand who you're not, but who are you? And again, I already talked about this. Again, what would Paul have answered? Talking about 1 Corinthians 4:1, in terms of Paul's answer about who are you, what would 1 Timothy 1:15 say about Paul's answer to that? How did Paul consider himself in terms of even as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Right, he was less than the least of all saints. He was the chief of sinners. Who am I? I'm a sinner who's been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And I'm someone who's going to serve God for the forgiveness I've obtained. So again, we ask ourselves, what would your answer be? But they have again asked John, what do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself? And again, his response was, and we talked about this during the early part of this lesson, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. We talked about Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. We talked about Matthew chapter 3. In verse 3, where, again, this was in the early days of his preaching, again, Matthew records that this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Mark chapter 1 and verse 3, and Luke chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. All these, again, citing this passages. So they ask again, who are you? I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. Who I am is one who was to come, according to prophecy, to make ready the way of the Lord. I was to be the forerunner, to make to be the one, the voice crying in the wilderness. We see in verse 24 of John chapter 1, they had been sent by the Pharisees. Again, kind of begs the question, if the Pharisees were that concerned, why didn't they come themselves? Roy?
How long had John been baptizing? How long had he been doing this?
Well, I don't know that we have an answer to that question.
Say that.
Well, again, we talked about the fact that did the news of him baptizing in the wilderness spread throughout all Jerusalem and Judea and the wilderness? Did people come from all over? Yeah. And so when we talked about John's baptizing, absolutely it was known. It was widespread. And again, we talked about the fact that it was widespread. How was it communicated so well? By word of mouth. People talked about it. So absolutely, it was well known. And we talked about, did some Pharisees come to be baptized by John? And again, what did John tell them when they did come? The offspring of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then commanded them that they bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. So, to your point, Roy, not only did they know of John and the baptizing he was doing, but did John know of them and who they were? And I believe by revelation did God make known to John what words he needed to tell them. Carolyn?
The hidden question that they might have really been thinking was, who do you think you are to be doing this? We're in charge around here.
Well, certainly, again, and as we go through the life of Christ, we're going to see their insecurities and the threats that they saw to their power. Not only through the Gospels, as Nicky leads us again through the study of the book of Acts, we see, again, their great insecurities as you study chapter 4 and 5 and so forth. You see how they dealt with the threats to their power, absolutely. So, again, if you're not Elijah the prophet or the Christ, Mickey brought this up a moment ago, if you're not them, then why are you doing what you're doing? If you're not one of these three, why are you baptizing? And why are you, as we're creating disciples? What does a disciple mean? What does it mean to be a disciple?
A follower,
a student. If you're not one of those three men, why do you have disciples following after you? In verse 35 of John chapter 1, it says, and the next day John was standing with two of...
His
disciples. And so you see them probably questioning, you're not anybody important to us. Why do you have people following after you? What are you doing in terms of baptizing people? Verse 25. Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet? What was John's answer? Verse 26. I baptize with water, but...
He tells them about the person that's going to come that they don't know yet.
Right. So it really was an answer of deference to Jesus the Christ, and leading into the idea that I'm just baptizing with water. Was his baptizing accomplishing the forgiveness of sins?
Yes, that's what it said.
No.
It said for forgiveness.
Well, without the blood of Christ, would the baptism of John accomplish anything? No. It wasn't to repentance. Yeah, it was a baptism of repentance. To turn their hearts back, again, to prepare the way of the Lord. To turn them back once again. To get them turned in the right direction, as it were. Verse? Yes. So, to me, the real answer is John here trying to defer. You know, the real person you need to be concerned with is not me. I'm just baptizing with water. I'm baptizing for repentance, to prepare people's hearts and minds for the Lord. But there's someone who's going to come baptizing. Again, as you read in verse 27, there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm unworthy to tie. Again, he begins, points of direction. You know who you need to pay attention to. It's not me. I'm not the one you need to be worried about. But there's someone. Yeah, I'm baptizing. Yes, I have disciples. But there is someone I'm preparing the way for that I'm not even worthy to untie their sandals. And you know, we've talked about this before. You had service to do different things. But if you were the servant in charge of untying the sandals off someone's feet, where were you in the pecking order of things? That's the lowest of servants handled the taking care of people's feet, to wash other, you know, wash your guests' feet, to take out their sandals. John said, I'm not even worthy of that lowest of roles of servants in regard to the one whom I'm serving, the one whom I'm preparing the way for. And we see again his great humility referred to a task performed by the lowliest of servants. So he says, yes, Dan.
Do we need to have that same humility that John displayed here?
Yeah.
That's right. We've been humble servants of his. We're not worthy to even untie the sandals of Christ either. And again, John is pointing and giving honor to him who we need to be paying attention to. John says, the attention shouldn't be on me. It's not about me. It's about the one I'm here to prepare the way for. And again, verse 28, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So any other points in terms of, again, I know we've gone over a lot of this in terms of John the Baptist, but anything else to point out before we talk about John actually meeting Jesus?
In this text, verse 26, John later, of course, presents Jesus to these Pharisees as the Lamb of God. But here, John, I think, full well knows who Jesus is. There's one standing in the midst of you. He's here. You've seen him, but you don't know who he is.
Yeah, there's an aspect of knowing, and then there's knowing. I've often said, if you look at Romans chapter 1, that there's knowing, as I said, and then there's knowing. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, when it talks about, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. It says they knew God, but did they really know him? The Jews knew Christ. They knew the man. They knew the physical being. Did they know him as the Messiah? And so again, I think we need to understand the difference between knowing and knowing. I mean, you know somebody, but do I know who they are and what their real importance is? Again, it's one thing to be able to say, well, yeah, I know that, I recognize that person. But again, as Mickey has pointed out, do we know him as the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Any other points then about John's, again, answer?
I don't know about that, but John has the right priest.
I'm sorry, one more time?
Was John a Nazarite priest?
I don't know that he was.
So because of his diet and his clothing.
Nothing to me is indicated in scriptures to say that he was a Nazarite, no. Not that I know of. Yeah. Well, you mean someone who's under the Nazarite vow?
Samson was a Nazarite priest.
No, he had taken a vow. Yeah. I don't know that Samson was a priest. He was a judge. Yeah. One of the judges. So.
I always wondered because of the diet and the living.
Right. No, again, it had to do with his purpose in terms of preparing the way of the Lord. You know, again, being the voice of Christ, the one crying in the wilderness, to point the way to the Messiah. James?
To the best of my recollection, the Nazareth vow had a time limit placed on it, but by all accounts here, it appears that the clothing, the food, all of this was John's lifestyle. This wasn't something that he went to the temple and did for a month or two and then called it good and cleansed himself and went back to
right.
life as normal. This was a regular lifestyle for him. This is how he walked day in and day out.
It was just a lack of focus on the material things of life. He was focused on his mission. So, all right. So John answers the question, and then we read in verse 29, as Randy read for us a few moments ago. What's the time frame between the question John answered and the events beginning in verse 29? The next day. Okay. So it's the next day, and he saw Jesus coming to him. Saw Jesus coming to him and identifies him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but what an introduction. This is the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God, his purpose is to take away the sins of the world. And then he goes on in verse 30, and I want to focus on the first three words in verse 30 for a second. As Mickey has taught in the book of Acts and has stressed many times, when you look at Acts chapter 2, in verse 16, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. What are the first four words from that verse that Mickey emphasizes a lot when we study Acts chapter 2 in regards to the prophecy?
This is that.
This is, yeah, or but this is that, yeah. This is that. And we talk about the fact that it very clearly, we read of Peter saying this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is that. And how clear that is, right? To say this is the fulfillment of what was said. Going back to John chapter 1, what are the key words in verse 30? Isn't that clear? This is he. And just those three words should again echo in our hearts. This is he. This is the one, talking about all the prophecies. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I. For he, I'm sorry? Existed before me. How is it that he's unworthy to untie his shoes? He's eternal. He was around before I was, and I was born before he was. I was a physical human being before he was, but he existed before me. He's saying he is divine. He's eternal. This is he. This is God in the flesh. God has come down to us. And because of that, again, this is he who has a higher rank. This is he who existed before me. How sure was John of this, that this is he? What is it that John then cites that he saw that proved beyond any doubt that this is he? I'm sorry?
The dove descending.
Yes. Because of what he saw. Noah?
Is he still with the Pharisees at this point?
The next day, that he doesn't necessarily say who is directly around him, but I would presume this is not a private meeting between him and Jesus. I would presume, again, this is John testifying in front of others. This is he. I don't know that we know exactly who was in the audience. But I believe there were others who were there. And again, for John to point out and again say, this is he who existed before he was higher rank than I am, and he existed before I am. And here, let me tell you the proof of how I know that this is he. Roy?
I was just wondering your personal take on it. Doesn't it seem like the same group is there? I mean, they talk about it all along, still there the next day. I can't really prove it.
Yeah. Randy?
The way it reads to me, the baptism doesn't take place in this chapter. We don't get to see it.
No, this is after, right.
You can read about that in Matthew.
Right, this happened after.
But beginning in verse 29, the next day, so sometime the previous day, after he had been talking to these representatives of the Pharisees, Jesus came to him, he was baptized. And now he's justifying about what happened. And he realizes it's not just that he saw the Spirit descending on him, it was that God told him, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending, that's my son.
Right. So in terms of answering your question, who was there to hear this testimony of John? Sometimes when we have a meeting, we will take roll call. Well, we don't have a list of the people. But who else, other than whoever it was that was physically there, who else is John testifying to? The rest of the world. He's testifying to all of us. And so I don't know who physically was present, but he's testifying to you, Roy. This is he. He's testifying to Richard, to I. Again, based on what we're going to read in the remaining context, this is he. Carolyn?
And just to kind of paint the picture that we seem to have, is this is ongoing. He's baptizing people every day. There's crowds out there. So we don't know who was there. There might have been some that came every day. Some might have just come now and then. People have work they have to do. So who knows who came on any particular day. But it was kind of like crowds every day were coming out there. That seems to be the right interpretation of that.
Yes, John did not do his work in a vacuum. Again, I mean, there were people. But again, I want to make that point. He's talking to us. He's pointing to us to say, this is he. And again, we need to, we're going to finish this lesson by, again, asking, are we convinced? Are we going to realize this testimony as well? So again, how sure was John? He said, I saw the Spirit descending out of heaven upon him. And as Randy pointed out, verse 32, John bore witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. In verse 33, and I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Did John jump to his own conclusions about the Spirit descending as a dove upon him and deciding himself that that was the telltale sign? He was told, when you see the Spirit descending upon him as a dove, that's the one. And John's now testifying to those that day and to us and to mankind ever since and ever will be. This is he. He's the one. Bruce? Right. And so, David?
I was just thinking, yes, John's bear witness of him, and like you said, to the whole world, because we read about it, this is he. In Acts chapter 2, when there were two from another apostle, or Acts chapter 1, verse 20, where one, wherefore these men which have come with us all the time, and out among us, they put him from the baptism of John
So John was told, when you see the Spirit descending on the dove and remaining upon him, he's the one. And so again, John said, I myself have seen and have testified. Again, appreciate the clarity of this and the weight of this. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Randy, and then Mickey.
Verse 31. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptized in water. I just think that's an interesting verse. The same God who spoke to him to baptize is the one who told him, one of the people you baptize, you're going to have the Spirit send you. That's my son. But the fact is, he was sent to baptize in water for that very purpose, according to verse 31, so that he might be manifested to Israel, so that he testified.
Thank you. Absolutely. Thank you.
Just follow on the heels of what Randy said. The purpose of John baptizing was to identify who Jesus is. There hasn't been anybody baptized. This is new. And John is now making disciples, baptizing. And actually, this would gather some attention. And John is telling them, as you pointed out, the very purpose for which I was sent to baptize is to identify who Jesus is. The allusion to John's baptism by Jesus in Matthew 21, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? Was the question to Jesus. I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or from men? Who told John to baptize? Well, God did.
Right.
And he told him why.
Right. Very good. All right, and I want to jump ahead. Your mind is thinking some order when you're putting together things, and then when class comes, you're like, why did I put this there? When he talked about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, did he understand the full scheme of redemption yet? No. But did he need to? What was he talking about when he talked about taking away the sins of the world? Was he preaching the whole plan, what Peter was going to preach on the day of Pentecost? He was preaching Jesus in terms of, this is the man, the Son of God, through whom the forgiveness is going to come. He knows who that forgiveness is going to come through. And that's what he's pointing to. So, and that's why he would say, this is he. But again, we talked about this. He also said, I did not recognize him. He didn't recognize him as the Messiah. He recognized him as Jesus, didn't he? But I think the point here, and we talked about this several weeks ago in terms of this, I knew him, I saw him, but I didn't recognize him. And this is, I guess, where I come to a conclusion. When Jesus said, this is he, this is the one, this is the Christ, was his testimony based on fleshly identification? Was it based upon the fact that it's through my eyes I could tell that this is the Messiah? He didn't recognize him as in observe him and realize that this is the Messiah based on what he saw. He came to that conclusion based on the Father's and the Holy Spirit's testimony. I didn't recognize him. I didn't know him as the Messiah based on visually looking at him. But I knew he was the Messiah based on the Holy Spirit descending as a dove and remaining on him. I knew he was the Messiah based upon the words of the Father from heaven, this is my beloved Son. So, to me, that's the point in terms of I did not recognize him. But we need to appreciate the very powerful testimony that I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And so, as we wrap up this lesson, again, we could spend, maybe should, Maybe we need to spend just more time meditating upon this. But as we close this lesson tonight, as we talk about, this is for us. And so there's some questions that we must answer. Is Jesus the Christ the Son of God? It's not being asked of those there that day. It's not being asked of the Jews and the Pharisees. It's being asked of us. Is Jesus the Christ? Is He the one? Is He the one? We need to be sure of that. We need to be convinced of that. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And as we bring this lesson to the close, we've also dealt with in lesson 3 the temptations of Christ. And I think it points out the other fundamental question I'm going to leave us with. And that's this. That based on those temptations that Jesus faced and that He overcame, not only is He the one, but is He the one, the Messiah, that I can follow? Did He live His life and overcome all temptation in such a way that I could draw near to Him? And again, Hebrews chapter 2, I want to go back there to Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4. Because not only we must be convinced that He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but we've got to be convinced that He lived His life in the same way that we did, and that He overcame it. And in verse 17 of Hebrews 2, therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Can He? And will He? We have to answer the first question, is He the Messiah, the Son of God? Again, what did Jesus ask Peter and the rest of the apostles in Matthew 16? And then He asked, so who do you say that Jesus is? Again, we study the context of Matthew 16 and we analyze Peter's reply. And we should analyze and study Peter's answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we realize that Jesus is asking that question of us. Who does Peter say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Do we say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if He is, then do we believe that He was tempted in that which He has suffered, and He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted? And then going on to Hebrews chapter 4, where in verse 14 the Hebrew writer says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, is He the Christ? Who do you say that He is? And if He is then the Christ, the Son of the living God, can you follow Him? Can you draw near to Him? Do you believe that He understands your temptations and that He is there again to help you and that you are able to draw near to Him? So as we close this lesson number 3, I think again two very fundamental questions that we ask and that are really, again, foundational for our service unto God. But as we answer these questions, is it our words that ultimately answer these questions? Or is it our lives and how we live? And ultimately, is it not, again, our lives that will answer the question whether or not we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And it's ultimately through our lives that we will answer whether or not we feel that we can follow Him and draw near to Him. Because He has been tempted in all things such as we are. All right. Let's burn through the questions on lesson number three in the minute that remains. Now, any other thoughts or questions? Anything else in terms of this lesson from the ministry of John to the baptism of Christ to the temptations of Christ to, again, the witness of John the Baptist? Any other thoughts, conclusions?
Just want to, I guess I want to hear your take on Mark 1:4.
Which says?
John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. My understanding is that it was looking forward to forgiveness of sins, but that's not the way it reads.
Well, and I don't have the passages, I don't know if Mickey has off the top of his head, but it in the Old Testament, it mentions how the Old Testament sacrifices were for the forgiveness of sins, the same verbiage. How do we explain that as far as the Old Testament sacrifice being for the forgiveness of sins? Well, again, that they had to, again, keep rolling the sins forward in terms of doing what God had commanded to do at that time for the sins that they had committed. Without the blood of Christ, would those sins have ever been forgiven? But if under the old law that they had just said, well, these animal sacrifices don't accomplish, you know, the forgiveness, so I'm not going to offer them, would they have had any hope of forgiveness of sins then?
The Hebrew writer said, without the shedding of blood, there is no hope. Yeah. Blood cannot be shed at this point.
Yeah. So I think in much the same way that the Old Testament animal sacrifices, again, were for the forgiveness of sins. Again, if somebody rejected the divine authorized baptism of John and rejected that and said, I will not submit to God's will regarding to the baptism of John, I will not repent, could you with that heart have the forgiveness of sins?